If you have your Bible, would you join me in Revelation chapter 20? Revelation chapter 20, going to take a look at one of the most sobering passages of all of Scripture. In Revelation chapter 20, this is the passage of Scripture that is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. There are two judgments at the end of time. When everything is over, there are two judgments that are going to happen. First of all, there is a judgment for all of the Christians. That is called the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible says that there is no condemnation to them that are in Jesus Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, your sin has already been dealt with at the cross. Your sin won't even come up. And God has redeemed you. He has stamped you and declared you righteous. This is a judgment of our works. And we get rewarded for the things that we did for the Lord. And we're going to be judged by our motives. Why did we do what we did? What did we do with the resources or the talents that God gave us? Were we good stewards of that? And we are. There's five crowns given to faithful Christians. There's a soul winning crown for those who shared the gospel with people. There is a crown for those who endured trials and temptations. There's a self-discipliner's crown for those that just walk with the Lord in discipline. But there are so many other things that we're rewarded for, and we're going to love Him so much. We're going to take all our crowns and we're going to cast them at His feet. And it'll be a wonderful time of rejoicing. And every man will receive praise of the Lord. And that's all we would need if that's all we ever got, is just praise from our Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful Christian. But there are some crowns that we'll receive. And that is the judgment seat of Christ. But there is another judgment. And all of those who have rejected Christ as their Savior, all of those who just lived life or Christianity as a game, they played the part as a Christian, they talked like a Christian, they went to church like a Christian, they do things like a Christian does, but they were empty inside. They never had a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And they will die lost and go to a devil's hell and ultimately the lake of fire. This is a judgment for all those that have rejected Christ as their Savior. And we're going to look at that. We're going to begin our reading in verse number 11 of Revelation chapter 20. Then we'll pray and ask the Lord to help us through our time together. Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11, God inspired these words. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. From his face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want to preach a very simple message this morning entitled The Court of No Appeal. Father, would you help us today as we come to your word? Father, I pray that you would crowd out the distractions of the day and the problems of life. And Father, in just these few moments, Lord, I am praying that you would do your divine heaven-sent work. Father, I pray for all those under the sound of my voice this morning that are lost, that are on this way to the lake of fire, that Father, today you would grab them in conviction. Father, would they repent of their sin, trust you, and be saved from eternal damnation, have eternal life through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for Christians in this room that you would challenge them, that you would convict them. Father, help us to remember where we came from and what you saved us from. And Father, how we need to share the gospel with others who are lost. Father, thank you in advance for what you'll do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. James Woodard was arrested for a crime he said he never committed. He was accused of raping his girlfriend. He said, quote, I never touched her. They arrested James Woodard. They put him in a Dallas County area jail until he was held for trial. Just a few weeks before that trial, or the week of the trial, the Dallas District Attorney's Office approached James Woodard and offered him a plea bargain. If you will issue a plea bargain of guilty, we'll give you 3 years jail time. He said, quote, I never touched that woman. We're going to court. James Woodard walked out of that court sentenced to 30 years in prison. As he walked out of that prison being convicted of rape, the reporters flooded them. And they said the DA office offered you a plea bargain of 3 years jail time if you would enter a guilty plea. Why did you not take the plea bargain? He said, quote, I want to get to heaven, look at God, and say I did something that I never did. I never touched that woman, I'm innocent. They took James Woodard away to a federal penitentiary where he began to seek help to get his case heard in the Court of Appeals. Now, our legal system, we have a provision. If you feel like there was a mistrial or misinformation or new information comes to light, you can have your case heard in the Court of Appeal. And they had this provision so they would get the ruling right and justice would be served. And for the most part, they do a very good job. Well, year after year after year, he tried to get his case heard in the appeals court, claiming, like everybody else in prison, that he was innocent, that he didn't belong there. Finally, after incarcerated for 27 years, there was the advent of a forensic science that would change the life of James Woodard forever. It was the advent of DNA testing. Now armed with that evidence, his case got into the appeals court, and they proved through DNA testing that for 27 years, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that James Woodard, in fact, had been telling the truth that he was innocent. He never touched that woman. The judge looked at James Woodard. He said, sir, today you're not getting justice. We're just stopping the injustice. They released James Woodard as a free man to a downtown Dallas area. And as they had done 27 years earlier, the reporters flooded him as he walked out of that courtroom. And they asked him the question, you've been incarcerated wrongfully for 27 years. What did you lose during that time? He said, I never watched my kids grow up. They grew up, they're married now, they have kids. They took that time away from me and I could never get it back. And we lament hearing stories about a person like James Woodard who was incarcerated wrongfully for 27 years. But friend, can I just tell you this morning, what happened to James Woodard in that Dallas County courthouse is never going to happen in God's courtroom. Amen. That God will always get it right. Amen. And can I tell you this morning, there is coming a day that God is going to make every wrong right. For every rapist that got away with his crime, they'll stand before him. One day they will stand before a holy and a righteous God. For every murderer that got away with his heinous crime, there is coming a day that he might escape the arm of the law, but he will not escape the arm of God's law and the arm of God Almighty himself. And there is coming a day God is going to make every wrong right, and it is called the Great White Throne Judgment. As we look at this text of Scripture, would you notice with me four different aspects or truths about the Great White Throne Judgment this morning? First of all, I want you to see, number one, the scene of the courtroom. Number one, would you consider the scene of the courtroom? Would you look at verse 11? There are three images or three pictures that dominate John's thinking as the Spirit of God is using the Holy Spirit to inspire his word in verse 11. He says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. From his face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Would you notice these three pictures that John saw? First of all, he saw a white throne. He saw, first of all, the throne itself. And he sees the scope of its jurisdiction. In other words, this is a great white throne. It's great because this is the greatest judgment that is ever going to be given. This is the greatest ruling of all of mankind. There is no court of appeals. You can't overturn the judgment that is given at the great white throne. It is authoritative, it is binding, and it is final. It is a great white throne signifying its purity. God is always going to get it right. So John sees, first of all, the throne itself. It is a great white throne. And that would be sobering, but then another image dominates his thinking in verse 11. And he says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Do you realize that he sees the throne, but he sees, number two, the judge himself, And he sees the superiority of the church, not just the scope of its jurisdiction. But do you realize God himself, God the Father, is not the one sitting on this throne? You might ask, well, if it's not God the Father, then who is it? And I believe John chapter 5, verse 22 gives us the answer. The Bible says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. It is God the Son, Jesus Christ, who is sitting on this throne. This man that people thought was a myth, this man that they thought, well, he's just a good prophet, or he's just a good man, they're going to come to the jarring realization that Jesus is who he said he was. He was the Son of God, and all judgment is committed now to his hand. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is about this man, Jesus Christ. You realize in Genesis, Jesus is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest. In Numbers, Jesus is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he's the judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he is the kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is the trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's the reigning king. In Ezra, he's the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the builder of the broken wall. In the book of Esther, Jesus, he is Mordecai. In Job, he's the ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, he is the Lord our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is true wisdom. In Song of Solomon, he is the real lover and bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the prince of peace. In Jeremiah and Lamentation, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he's the eternal husband forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he's the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he's the burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's the savior. In Jonah, he's the great foreign missionary. In Micah, he's the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, he is the avenger. In Habakkuk, he's the evangelist pleading for revival. In Zephaniah, he is Lord mighty to save. In Haggai, he's the restorer of the lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's the fountain opened in the house of David for the cleansing, for cleansing and for sin. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness arising with healing in his wings. And in Revelation, he is the judge of the world. And that's him! That's him who is sitting on this throne, who the scripture is all about, God the Son, and all judgment hath been committed to his hand. I want you to see that he sees the throne, that it is the greatest judgment, but it's a pure judgment. He sees the judge, Jesus Christ himself, but thirdly, he sees a sobering destruction. He sees this destruction that takes place. Would you look at verse 11? He says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. There is coming a day God is going to uncreate this planet. And the details of this uncreation of the universe are given by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 to 13. He says this, for the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. That word great noise is a rushing of wind. In Greek, it's actually an onomatopoeia. That Greek word great noise actually sounds like the noise you would think rushing wind makes. But it's going to pass away with a great noise. And the elements, those are the basic building blocks of life, the atomic and subatomic particles, shall melt with the fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then, Peter says, that all these things shall be dissolved. That means utterly destroying, nothing is left. What manner of persons ought you to be in a holy conversation and godliness? Looking forward, hastening to the coming of the day of God, where the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The day of the Lord is going to come, Peter said, as a thief in the night, with disastrous consequences for those that are unprepared, that have rejected Christ as their Savior. Just like the coming of a thief. When that day comes, several things are going to happen. That rushing noise is going to happen. The basic building blocks of life are going to be dissolved. This present universe is going to explode like a gigantic nuclear bomb, resulting in intense heat that will literally dissolve every matter in it. The present laws of thermodynamics, which state that matter can either be created or destroyed, will be no longer in effect. Everything is going to be burned up. It'll be totally consumed. The absolute reverse of creation is going to happen, and it's going to happen by the spoken word of Jesus Christ. Listen, friend, it didn't take Jesus eons of years of evolution to create this planet, and it's not going to take him eons of years of evolution to destroy this planet. Can I tell you, friend, this morning, hey, Jesse Jackson, Al Gore, you're worried about global warming. Guess what? One day it's coming. And it is going to melt everything. And you know what? Here are people that are standing at this great white throne judgment at the end of time. And they see Jesus, the Son of God, sitting on his throne. And everything they've known, everything they have worked for, everything they have looked for satisfaction, is consumed, it's burned up and gone. And they come to the jarring realization that everything I love, I have lived for the wrong things. This is the judgment for my soul, and I'm on the wrong side of this. And it is a sobering day. First of all, you saw the scene of this courtroom. But I want you to see, secondly, the summons to this courtroom. See, if you commit a very serious crime in the United States of America, you can run and you can try to hide. They have TV shows about this today, Rocky Mountain Bounty Hunters. You know, people, outlaws hiding in the Rocky Mountains, and they send bounty hunters to go get them. You know what? You maybe could flee to a different country. You might be able to flee the arm of the law of the United States of America, but you can never flee from God's presence. This is a summons that you'll have no choice to show up. If you're here this morning, you're hearing the sound of my voice this morning, and there's never come a time in your life when you repented of your sin and turned your heart to God and trusted what Jesus did on the cross for you, and you've never been born again, you don't have a relationship with Christ, you will be at this courtroom, and you have no choice but to show up. Would you look at verse 12? The Bible tells us in Revelation 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead. You know what the point is, first of all? Death can't even hide you from this day of judgment. Oh, there will be no hiding place for guilty human beings summoned to stand before this throne. From their tombs forth they will come, their bodies reunited with their souls, people face to face at last at the day of judgment. Their sophistries and their bravado, it's all going to be gone. And we've heard them say a thousand times, oh, there is no God, or death ends everything, or sin is an error mortal of the mind, or God's too loving to judge people, or there is no hell. All these false philosophies, they end at the tomb, and they dissipate in the presence of Jesus Christ himself. Listen, friend, the false philosophies will all end at the tomb. The blusterings of Voltaire, the God hate of Karl Marx, and the indifference of millions just vanish in a flash before the terrible fact of this great white throne judgment. And death can't hide you. My dad was witnessing to a man in New York. My dad's from Brooklyn, New York. And he said, if you were to die right now, where would you go? He said, I would go to the corner of 52nd and Queens, or 52nd and Broadway. That was the location of the graveyard, where the cemetery where this man was to be buried. He thought that they just put you in the ground and that's all there is. But friend, can I tell you, this life is not all there is. You have a soul. The inner man, the real you, all that's going to live somewhere forever. One day, all of us, we're going to drop this robe of flesh, but that inner man, the real you, that's going to live somewhere forever, either in heaven or in hell. And you know what? Death can't even hide you from this day of judgment. In John 5:29, the Bible says, and they shall come forth, they that have done good in the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil in the resurrection of damnation. Daniel believed this in Daniel 12. He says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, those that are dead, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. Paul said this in Acts 24:15, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. In other words, you're going to live somewhere forever. either in heaven or in hell. And it, tragically, if a blood clot were to leave your leg, slam into your brain, your heart, and you were to breathe your last, where would you go this morning? With no time to call upon God, where would you go? It's interesting to me that in verse 13, the Bible says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, all those that were lost at sea. Their bodies are going to be recreated. Their soul is going to join that body, and they'll stand before God Almighty. Osama bin Laden, who was said to have been buried at sea, you know what? God's going to recreate his body, is going to reunite his soul with that, and Osama bin Laden is going to stand before a holy and a righteous God one day in this day of judgment. And so death can't even hide you. But I want you to continue reading in verse 12. It says, I saw the dead, small and great. The dead will be there, but the small and the great will be there as well. Your social standing is not going to help you on this day. There's a terrible fellowship there. The dead, small and great, stand before God. Their souls reunited with their bodies. Little men and paltry women whose lives were filled with pettiness and selfishness and nasty little sins. Oh, they're going to be there. Whose lives amounted seemingly to nothing to the world. Whose sins were very drab and doubting. Mean, spiteful, peevish, groveling, vulgar, common, and cheap. But the great will be there as well. Men who sin with a high hand, with dash, courage, and flair. Men like Alexander the Great or Napoleon, Hitler, or Stalin. They'll all be present if they've never trusted Christ as their Savior, who they went in for wickedness on a grand scale with the world as their stage, and they died unrepentant at last. Now, one and all, they're all arraigned on their way to be damned, a horrible fellowship, congregated together for the first and last time. Romans 2:11 says, for there's no respect of persons with God. You know what that means? Rock stars are going to be there. It doesn't matter if their album went platinum. It doesn't matter how many downloads they had. Jim Morrison, the Doors, years and years ago, he looked up at the sky at a concert. He says, cancel my subscription to the resurrection. And God did. And Jim Morrison died without Christ. So he's standing on this day of judgment. Bon Scott of AC/DC, he used to stand on stage and scream the words of that popular song, I'm on the highway to hell. I'm on the highway to hell. Bon Scott died, went to hell. It was very different than he thought it would be when. You know what rock stars would be there? Kurt Cobain in the 1990s, he said, God's dead. He went out to his garage, put a shotgun in Seattle, Washington to his mouth, did the unthinkable, pulled the trigger. Kurt Cobain is dead and has been dead for over 30 plus years, but God is just as alive as he's ever been, and he is the keys of hell and death. And you know what? Rock stars will be there. Sports stars will be there. I personally have nothing against this man. I was a great fan of Larry Bird in junior high, but he made a quote. He says, when I'm on the basketball court and I'm hot, not even Jesus Christ can stop me. Listen, except Larry Bird gets saved by the grace of God, he will stand in this day of judgment. Rock stars will be there. Sports stars will be there. Millionaires will be there. Ted Turner later backpedaled off this statement, but he said Christianity is a religion for losers. He said, if I've had a couple of drinks, if I've had a few girlfriends, let me translate. He's been drunk and he's been immoral. He said, if that's going to put me in hell, then so be it. And except he gets saved by the grace of God and bow his knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's going to get his wish and be in that eternal place of damnation. But you know what the point is? Rock stars will be there. Millionaires will be there. Sports stars will be there. Their money, their fame, their fortune, that's not going to help them at this day. There is no respect of persons with God. And you know what the fact is? Death can't hide you. Your social standing can't hide you. But thirdly, hell can't even hide you itself. Would you look back at Revelation chapter 20 and notice what it says here in verse 13 or verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. See, a lot of times we think of hell as the final resting place for those that rejected Christ as their Savior. But it's not. It's the lake of fire. And we've just read that in this text. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Think of it this way. If you commit a very serious crime, they're going to arrest you and you're going to go to county jail. You're going to be held there until the time of trial. You are going, at the time of trial, you are going to get out and you are going to go to federal court. depending on your crime. They'll hear the evidence, they'll try the case, and if you are found guilty, you will go to federal prison. When you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, you go to hell. That's county jail. There is coming a day you are going to get out and you are going to stand before God Almighty, but the only difference is the outcome of the case has already been decided when you died without the Lord Jesus Christ. You are already sentenced to be damned for eternity. This is just the punishment, the sentencing hearing. And you're going to be found guilty, and you're going to spend eternity in this lake of fire. And here's the point. Death can't hide you. Your social standing, your money, your popularity can't hide you. God's not a respecter of persons, and hell itself can't even hide you. You'll have no choice but to appear for the summons at this great white throne judgment. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you're going to die lost and you're going to be standing at this great white throne judgment. Notice the scene of the courtroom. Number two, notice the summons to the courtroom. But number three, I want you to understand the standards of the courtroom. Some people think, well, that's great. You know what? If I just live a good enough life, then I will be able to get into heaven. There is a standard. If you want to work your way to heaven, there is a standard that you have to meet, and we find out what that is. Would you look at Revelation chapter 21 in verse 27? And there shall in no wise enter into it. It's talking about heaven. Anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. Have you ever lied? Better listen, God's talking about you. How many lies does it take to become a liar? One. And you know what God is saying in this text? Even one lie. It's enough on your record to damn your soul for eternity. You see, if you want to work your way to heaven, you've got to be perfect. And there's only one man that ever walked this planet who was perfect, and his name was the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is what the Bible means when it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You think you're going to be perfect and God is going to let you into heaven? When you find out what the standard is, you're going to fall short of that standard. You ever go to an amusement park and all the kids hate the sign that says you have to be this tall to ride this ride? You know what I'm talking about? You're going to get to this day of judgment. And guess what? God's going to say, you want to get to heaven, you've got to be this tall. And all of us are going to fall short. The Bible says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. For there is none righteous, no, not one. Listen, there is not one. I'm preaching to people in this room. We all have done some terrible, some wicked things you wish you never would have done. And you know I'm shooting it straight. All of us have broken God's law. But we have a God that's good. The Bible says in Genesis 18, shall not the judge of the earth do right? And so you know what God does in this text of Scripture? He submits three pieces of evidence into this courtroom. Because there's going to be people saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? In other words, didn't we teach your word that indicates they were within the church? Didn't we give food to those who needed it and were hungry? Didn't we clothe those who needed clothes that said, depart from me, workers of iniquity? I never knew thee. You see, they had works, but they didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're trusting in your own performance and your own works, you're going to die lost and be at this great white throne judgment just like they will. We were in one meeting and a man, 80 years old, Sunday school teacher, he came walking down the center row and he said, I'm going to hell! I'm going to hell! I'm going to hell. For 80 years he had lived a double life. And he promoted that he was a Christian, but he was the furthest thing from the truth. And you know what? That morning he got saved by the grace of God. And so God submits three pieces of evidence, because there's going to be people say, come on, Jesus, I'm not really a sinner. Who do you think I am? Would you look at these pieces of evidence with me? Would you look back at verse 12? And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. The books were open. And the Bible says, and the dead were judged according to things which were written in the books. The first book that's going to be open, number one, is the book of your deeds. It's the book of works. Everything you've ever done has already been recorded. And people are going to say, Lord, come on, you really think I'm a sinner? Who do you think I am? Open up the book of works, and maybe, we don't know, but maybe in this book of works, they're going to begin with your thoughts. Every time you've ever lusted, every time you've ever replayed out a sexual fantasy, every time you have ever sinned with your thoughts, it's all been recorded. Luke 8:17 says, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad. In Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. David said in Psalm 44:21, shall not God search it out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. In Psalm 139, verse 2, thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understand my thought afar off. In Ezekiel 11:5, the Bible says, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. And every time you lusted, every time you had a bitter or an angry thought, every time you'd ever sinned in your mind, and with your thoughts, it has all been recorded. And maybe they're even going to read it aloud. We don't know. And you won't even dare to hear those things being read that were ashamed that you did in private, the secrecy of your mind, the privacy of your mind. But it's all going to be made known, and it's going to be made manifest as they start to recount every time you lusted and every time you sinned with your thoughts and with your mind. But then they'll probably go to the part of the book that has your words. Every word you have ever said has been recorded. In Matthew 12, 36 and 37, Jesus said, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. You realize when you get to this great white throne of judgment, you're going to have to look at Jesus in the face and explain to him why you used his name like a four-letter curse word. You're going to have to explain to him why you blasphemed God's name and you use God's name as a curse word to express anger, frustration, or disgust. It's called blasphemy, very serious sin in the sight of God. And every time you lied, or every time you stretched the truth, or every time you wounded or hurt somebody else with your sarcastic or vitriolic words, it's all been recorded every time you cursed. It's all going to be recorded. And maybe they'll begin to read it out, and you'll tell them to stop. Don't read anymore. But I thought you said you're a good person. And maybe they're going to go to the part of your deeds. Everything you've ever physically done, it's all been recorded. Ecclesiastes says in 12:14, for God shall bring every word into judgment. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. When you went on that date and you started to go down the physical road of that relationship, you had no business going down, that's all been recorded. When you gave in to sensual sins and you gave in to the gratification of your flesh and you cheated on your spouse and you threw your marriage covenant to the wind and you committed adultery, it's all been recorded. Nobody knows the hotel room that you were at, but God Almighty does. And he knows exactly where you are, what you did, when you did it. And it's all recorded. You know, if you have a credit card in your purse or wallet, at the end of the month, you get a bill or a statement. And if you're like me, the first thing you do is you look at the amount due. Whoa, $10,000, I don't owe that. There's got to be some fraudulent charges. So you know what you do? You go to the itemized charges in the statement, right? Man, there's got to be a fraudulent charge. And you look there, oh, you know, man, I did have to buy tires. I remember that. Oh, you know what? Man, I did pay for the roofers to re-roof the house. I thought that was going to be on next month's statement. Oh, but here's some airline tickets that I bought. Or here are some other things. And you go down this list, and as you look to that itemized list, you know, you begin to think, man, you know what? I remember sliding a credit card. I remember buying those things. I owe $10,000. Friend, if you and I lost without the Lord Jesus Christ, and you stand before Jesus on his day of judgment, and you say, Jesus, really, I'm a good person. I've done a lot of good things. You knew what he was going to say? Here's your bill. Jesus, who do you think I am? I think you're who this says you are. And you're going to go through those itemized charges, and you're going to realize you're not a good person, that you have broken God's law. And you deserve to be damned for eternity. Imagine if you only sinned 3 times a day. That might be an improvement for some of you. I don't know. I'd probably do that by noon. Let's say you only sinned 3 times a day. At the end of 1 year, you have committed over 1,000 sins. If you live to be 70, probably maybe you'll live beyond that, you'll have committed around 70,000 sins. Could you imagine showing up at a federal court in America, looking at a judge and say, Judge, I know I broke 70,000 laws and I'm guilty on all those charges, but really I'm a pillar of the community. Is he going to let you go? Not if he's a good judge. If you're in New Hampshire, you got a shot. But otherwise, I'm just teasing you from New Hampshire. But you know, if he's a good judge, he's going to prosecute you to the fullest extent of the law. And God's going to say, here's your bill. And there's no wiggle room. And you'll come to this jarring realization, you know, I have done those things. You know what? I have defiled. I have told a lie. Man, I'm not going to be able to go to this place called heaven. But that's only the first book. Then secondly, there is another book. Notice that in verse number 12, the Bible says, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. The book of life is exhibit B. This is a book that has everybody's name in it who's been born again and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two primary ideas about the book of life. One is that the book is empty, and when you get saved, your name is written in that book. Remember the song we sang, there's a new name written down in heaven? But the other idea about the book of life, and we see this throughout the Old Testament, that especially with city registries, there are names that are blotted out. The other idea is the book of life, everybody's name begins in it. And then as you sin, your name is blotted out of that book. Now, I have a leaning in which one I think it is. And I don't know if I can dogmatically tell you which one it is, but you know what I can dogmatically tell you this morning? If your name's not in there, you're not going. And if you've never repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, your name's not in that book. It's like the old spiritual they would say years ago. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. They'll look in the book, Lord, his name does not appear. There's exhibit A, the book of your works. If you realize you've broken God's law and you've sinned egregiously over and over and over again, and exhibit B, Lord, his name does not appear. But there is a third book. There is another piece of evidence, exhibit C. Look closely at verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And watch this. And the books were open. So that means more than one. There's two books. And another book was open, which is the book of life. So if you're reading verse 12 closely and correctly, you will come to the realization there are at least three books. There's the book of works. There is the book of life. But you might say, preacher, what is that third book? What is exhibit C? And I believe that John chapter 12, verse 48 gives us the answer. The Bible says this, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. You know what exhibit C is? It's this book right here. And I don't know if the Lord's going to do this, but he would have every right to. Maybe he would leave that throne and step down off that judgment platform, maybe with a copy of the scriptures, and maybe they're even open. And he'll look you square in the eyes and say, I warned you! This day was coming. I even made a way that you never had to be here and you could be with me in heaven forever. Why didn't you trust me? And maybe your mind's going to run to every time you heard a gospel message from the Word of God telling you how you could be saved just like this one that you rejected. You're going to realize this book you thought had errors, that was just a myth, a bunch of allegories, that it is true, that it was written by God Himself, and that it did contain the words of life and how your sin could be forgiven, but you rejected. And you come to a jarring realization that I'm going to be damned and lost forever. You see the scene of the courtroom. You see the summons to the courtroom. You see the standard of the courtroom. It's a standard none of us are going to meet. We're all dying and on our way ultimately to the lake of fire. But I want you to see quickly the sentence from the courtroom. Would you look back down at Revelation 20 and look at verse 13. And seeing the dead gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. You see, you're not going to this judgment trying to figure out if you're innocent or if you're guilty. That was decided when you died without the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You're judged according to your works as to how bad your lake of fire is going to be. I want you to see, first of all, that this place, this lake of fire, is a place of incarceration. In verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. First of all, I want you to see it's a place of incarceration. Notice in Revelation 20, in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's a place of incarceration. In other words, you're not going to get out. This will be your final resting place forever. Sitting in the San Francisco Bay is a prison they said nobody has ever escaped from, Alcatraz. Now, recently, there's a story of a man writing back saying, I'm one of the ones that did escape from Alcatraz, that he had cancer, and he was willing to turn himself in if they were able to give him cancer treatments for free. Now, we don't know if that is true or not, but for the most part, don't you think if man can build a prison that's inescapable, don't you think God can too? He did. Created it for the devil and his angels. He doesn't want you to go there. But because you sinned and you broke God's law, you're damned and on your way to this place. It's a place of incarceration. It's a place of isolation. It's not a party place. You're going to go with all of your friends. This is a place where you are isolated. And one of the worst parts about this lake of fire, you are separated from God for the rest of time, from everything that is holy, from everything that is good, from everything that is just, from everything that is peace and joy and enjoyable. It'll be the absolute opposite of that. It's a place of incarceration. It's a place of isolation. But thirdly, it's a place of incineration. It is a lake of fire. They asked the leading coroner in Los Angeles County, what is the worst way to die? Without even thinking, he said, being burned alive. It's the worst way to die. They asked him, what is the second worst way to die? He said, drowning. Don't you think it's interesting that God took the two worst ways to die and combined them into one experience? You see, you're going to have a body that is going to be able to live forever. Remember Moses in the burning bush, how it was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed? So you're going to have a body that's going to be able to live forever. And you are going to wish that this lake of fire would snuff you out, but it will be able to experience the pain from the lake of fire without ever extinguishing and dying. See, most of us as Christians, we don't fear death because that's just a door to heaven. You can't threaten me with death. But we do fear the process of dying, right? Because that hurts. In a lake of fire for the rest of eternity, this is like the process of dying over and over and over again for the rest of time. Where heaven would be your ultimate dream, this is literally the worst nightmare. And remember, you're created for the devil and his angels. It is a place of incineration. And you might say, preacher, what kind of a loving God would ever make a place like this? And that's a great question. But you know what a better question is? what kind of a loving God wouldn't provide a way out? And as we looked at this text of Scripture, this is sobering, is it not? But I want you to hear me this morning, friend. There is not one person in this room who has to die and go to this lake of fire. That Jesus, the judge himself, has made a way that your record can be expunged, that you can be forgiven. You see, he loves you that much. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, for he, that's God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And you know what the fact is? Jesus was not a sinner, but when Jesus died on the cross, God was punishing Jesus as if he were a sinner, even though he was innocent. And you know what Jesus was doing? He was being punished for every time we lied, for every time we cursed, for every time we stole, for every time we told a lie, every time we disobeyed a mom and dad, or we committed blasphemy, or we lusted. Jesus was being punished as if we had did those things, so that we could go free, even though we're the sinner. He took your place to bear the judgment and God's wrath on himself that you might be delivered. In the Civil War, there was a group of men known as bushwhackers. They were men in mixed uniform. They would wear the shirt of the Confederate Army or the pants of the Union Army. Remember how they used to fight? They all had their uniform and they would stand in lines in front of each other and shoot. You think that's a terrible way to fight, right? Well, these guys would wear mixed uniforms and they would conduct guerrilla warfare. Seems like it would be more effective. And so both sides treated bushwhackers, men in mixed uniform, as traitors. And they would sentence them to die by a firing squad. True story, on one particular day in the Civil War, there were 20 men caught in mixed uniform. They were bushwhackers. They were all sentenced to die by a firing squad. They all had dug their own grave. And they're all standing in front of their own grave. And they're bound by hand and by foot. And the general raised his sword. He says, ready, aim! But before he could say fire, a 15-year-old boy ran into that Civil War camp. Ran right in front of one of these treasonous bushwhackers, shielding his body with his very own. The general said, son, get out of that way. That man committed a crime. The 15-year-old boy said, sir, please do not kill this man. His wife has just given birth. There were complications in the delivery. The wife has died. And if you kill this man, the dad, the father, the baby, and all the other seven kids are going to have no parents. Please do not kill this man. The general said, son, that man committed a crime. Somebody must pay for his crime. Amazingly, the 15-year-old boy said, then, sir, would you let me take his place in the firing squad? Equally amazing, the general agreed. They took the chains and the bonds off this treasonous bushwhacker. He walked out of that Civil War camp a free man, never to be tried again. They took this innocent 15-year-old boy. They bound his arms and his feet in front of a grave meant for another man. The general raised his sword. He says, ready, aim, fire. 20 shots rang out that day. 19 lifeless bodies of treasonous men fell back into their own grave along with the innocent 15-year-old body of an innocent boy. In the middle of the night, that treasonous man, that bushwhacker, who had been set free by the sacrifice of this 15-year-old boy, he snuck back in the Civil War camp. He found where that young man was buried. Do you know how he knew where that grave was? He had dug it with his own hands. Oh, he knew where that grave was. He clawed through the loose dirt. He grabbed the lifeless body of that 15-year-old boy, held him close to his chest, went up into the mountain, and gave him a proper burial. And the story is told time and time again, how this bushwhacker would go back to that mountain grave and pay his respects for this young man that had given his life a ransom. My friend, listen to me this morning. Don't you see it? This is what Jesus Christ has done for every person in this room. That over 2,000 years ago, God ran out of heaven in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to the sin-sick earth, and He lived a perfect life. And for 30-plus years, as Jesus walked this planet, He collected the dust of the earth on His feet. But on the cross, He collected every one of your sins. And God was punishing Jesus as if He had done those sins. And Jesus released the chains, and you could walk out a free person, never to be tried again, and have heaven as your home if you just depend and place your faith on the Lord Jesus, who gave His life a ransom for you. Has that ever happened to you? I didn't ask if you walk an aisle. Did you fill out a card? Did you get baptized? I didn't ask if you prayed a prayer. A prayer never saved anybody. The blood of Jesus Christ saves you and your dependence upon Him. Has that ever happened to you? Because, friend, there is a way your entire record could be expunged. And every wicked thing you've ever done can be forgiven. It's not about you, and it's all about Him. And the question this morning is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Are you going to play church? Are you going to play Christianity? Are you going to wear the mask? Or maybe today, you would just in humility throw yourself on the mercy of the Lord Jesus. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. God, I need You. And this morning, would You depend on Him for salvation? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word call means to depend. It's what you do in your heart. Many times in our services, when I get an invitation for people to be saved and they stand in the feet, come to the front, I think many times that's the point they got saved. They trusted the Lord. They're saying, man, I need it. It's what happens in your heart. It's not a work that you do. It's you throwing yourself on the mercy of the Lord and depending on what Jesus did on the cross was good enough payment for you and your son. The question this morning is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? The only answer for this court of no appeal. What will you do with Jesus Christ?